Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And I said tonight I was going to speak on the subject of the Apostle Paul and the politicians. And when the state of Pennsylvania took this action, I began preaching, beginning with the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Because I want you to see that the Apostle Paul had trouble with the magistrates, with the town clerks, and with the judges. And from the 16th chapter of Acts on through, he was in constant trouble. At this point, in the 24th and 25th chapters, he has been taken to Jerusalem. He was arrested there. He was then carried off to Caesarea, and he's being held in Caesarea. And he has just finished making a defense of himself before Felix. And in verse 25 we read, "And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way this time.'" And then Felix keeps him for 2 years in prison in Caesarea. And then Felix is moved away, and Festus comes to power. And then we find Festus immediately beset by the Jews to do something about Paul. Now, what I want to do tonight is to show you the attitude of Felix and the attitude of Festus, these two men, men of high authority. And then I want to see with you how their attitude affected the whole life of Paul. How his entire life was affected by their injustices and by what they did to him. And as I show you this, I want you to see that this was in God's good purpose and God's providence for this man, Paul. There are two things I want to observe with you before we get into the details. The first is that the Apostle Paul had a ministry that extended over a period of only 32 years. He was converted on the road to Damascus around about 35 A.D. And with the shift in the calendar, as you know, he was converted possibly 4 or 5 years after the Lord had ascended to heaven. 34, 35. His first missionary journey to the Gentiles began in 46, just about 10 years after he was converted. And it was a journey that lasted 46, 47, 48. That was his first missionary journey. And at the end of that, he returned to Jerusalem in Acts 15 for the great Jerusalem conference. We find him there. Then he goes back on a second missionary journey in 51 to 53. 51, 52, 53. And it's on this journey that he goes over into Macedonia, comes to Thessalonica, goes down to Athens, and it's on this journey that he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which we have in the New Testament. Then his third missionary journey, and the last one, he had three major journeys, was 54 to 58. And on this missionary journey, he wrote Galatians and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans. He wrote the epistle to the Romans to the church in Rome, which he'd never seen. He then goes back to Jerusalem to carry this collection to the saints. And he's arrested in Jerusalem in about 58 A.D. And that's where we find him now. Been arrested, had his speech before the high priest and the crowd. He's had his speech here before Felix. Now he comes before Festus. He's going to get a hearing before King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II. And then we have his shipwreck journey to Rome. And he goes to Rome in 61. And while he's there in Rome over this period of time, he writes Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. They are the prison epistles of Paul written while he was in Rome. He was released from this first Roman imprisonment about 63 AD. And following that, he wrote 1 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, if he's the author of it, and we believe he is. And his last book was 2 Timothy. The time of my departure is at hand. And Paul died, we believe, in Rome about 67 A.D. So from 35 to 67, from the time he met the Lord on the road to Damascus until he died a martyr in Rome in 67, is 32 years. 32 years this man lived. And he was arrested in Jerusalem in A.D. 58, and he died in A.D. 67, which you would say 9 or 10 years. Practically one-third of his life in his ministry for Jesus Christ was determined by an arrest that came upon him in Jerusalem. And from that arrest and his conflicts with the authorities and his journey to Rome and all that transpired, 9 years of his life. Now that I outlined to you. The second thing I want you to see before I develop this for you is that the companion of Paul in all of these troubles was Luke, the beloved physician. And Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And I shall never forget the delight that was mine as a seminary student when we were studying this in the Greek under Dr. Machen, the great scholar whom I studied under, when he pointed out the tremendous importance and significance of the "we" passages of Luke. And when you read in the journeys of Paul, suddenly, without any introduction, the word "we" appears. We, and us. At that time, Luke joined Paul. And from that time on, Luke was giving first-hand eyewitness accounts of Paul's experience. And I think it's the most beautiful thing that Paul didn't have to write all these things down. Luke was walking along with him. Luke was making the record, and Luke was doing it, and Luke was saying all these things about Paul. And Luke was with Paul when he went to Rome, and Luke was there when he got arrested, and Luke was there during all the hearings, and Luke was with him on the journey to Rome. And Luke was with him to the very last in Rome, and when you close the book of Acts, Luke is still with Paul. It's a beautiful thing. Now here's the life of a man, 32 years on this earth after he saw Christ. One-third of that life is determined by an arrest which came upon him in Jerusalem. And the report of this is given to us by a companion, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke also, of course, wrote the Gospel of Luke. And we're so delighted, of course, with it because Luke is the one that was able to get the accounts of the birth of Christ and the details in the infancy narratives in the first two chapters of Luke. And so Luke plays a tremendous part in the writing of the Bible, the canon, the New Testament record of Christ and the whole missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And we have first-hand direct testimony from the hand of this physician who was the companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, with that background, let's turn to this story here. Paul was arrested, we saw that. He was called, of course, before the high priest, and he made his speech there on the steps. And then he was called before Felix, and he made his defense before Felix. And last Sunday night, I was pointing out to you that as he made his defense, he first told the truth about himself, and I told you that's always the way to defend yourself. Tell the truth, nothing else. He then appealed to the law. He says, is it lawful for you to beat me, seeing I'm a Roman citizen and not condemned? In the third place, he used his own common sense and his own mind to size up a situation and to use it as he did. And in the third place, he depended upon God in his providence, because here was his sister's son, a little lad, playing around. They heard this 40, these 40 men made a plan. They took an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink or do anything until Paul was killed. And this little lad in God's providence told the story to Paul, and it went up to Felix, and Paul was removed so they couldn't do it. Now we've gotten down to the end of Paul's great defense with Felix. And the great question that everybody wants to know is, when are they going to let Paul loose? This man hadn't done anything. When are they going to let him free? He's not been a rioter or sedition. He hasn't been engaged in civil disobedience. He hasn't been engaged in anything like that. Nothing. And the great question is, when in the name of justice, when in the name of decency, are they going to turn this fellow loose and let him go on? Well, they never turned him loose. He never was turned loose, as you see the story. And I pointed out to you that the Apostle Paul was seeking on all these occasions to defend himself and also to protect himself. Now, beloved, there's not a thing wrong with you defending your good name or with you seeking to protect yourself. Nothing. That's what Paul did all the way through here. But the question is, when was he going to get free? So he was called here before Felix. And he made his speech, and he told Felix, they've made charges, but they can't prove them. They're just wild accusations they've made against me, he said. They can't prove them. And when you come down to the verse 25, there's something about Paul's speech. There's something about his earnestness. There's something about the word that he's speaking that breaks through into Felix. And Felix trembled when he heard Paul reason of righteousness and temperance and judgment. And Paul used every occasion in which he found himself as an opportunity to give a witness to the Lord. And that's what you and I must do. And do you know that's what we're going to do when we go up to Harrisburg? We're going to have the greatest preaching ceremony you ever saw. We're really going to give our witness to our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Felix trembled. There was the prisoner. He was identified with some sort of fanaticism that these men had no use for. They thought he was some sort of a man that was just a religious troublemaker of some sort. They didn't consider him too seriously. But when Paul talked to them, they trembled. A little later, when he gets before Agrippa, Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And here he's before Felix, and Felix trembles in the presence of the power. Beloved, I want to say to you that when any man comes into the presence of the Word of God and the righteousness of God, and that's being presented by a servant of the Lord in great power, there is a trembling in the souls of men. It's there. You can't sit under the preaching of the gospel and the revelation of sin and the exposure of iniquity. You cannot do it without your heart responding and trembling. And that's exactly what Felix... And Felix reached this point when he said, well, I'm not going to go with this man. I must cut this thing off. And so we read here, he said, go thy way. Go thy way this time, for I have a more convenient season. And there were two elements in that decision to tell him to go his way. First is, Felix was responding to his own soul, which wasn't ready to go all the way and listen to this marvelous message of everlasting life. He cut that short. The second element in the thinking of Felix was, here's a man, he's got a lot of friends, they want him loose. If I handle him right, they'll give me some money and I'll be off a little bit better. So these two elements were in the thinking of this man, and they're often in the thinking of many people. And at this point, Felix uses two things. First, delay as a tactic. And second, he uses a desire for a bribe, corruption, that he might get something out of this religious agitator who had come into his presence and had upset some of the Jews, and he was some sort of fanatic and he didn't care about that. Why couldn't he get a little money out of it? And so we read in verse 22, he hoped also that money should be given to him of Paul, that he might lose him. Whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Imagine Felix. He trembled. He knew Paul had a message. But he says, come on back, Paul. I want you to come in and talk to me. And he's just hoping that sooner or later, Paul would be like the rest of them and say, well, now, Felix, if you feel this way about it, here, take this, will you, please? And nobody will know it but us, and it'll be all right. And he brought him back again, and he brought him back again. He brought him back often to talk with him, thinking that maybe Paul would break down and Paul would offer to bribe him so he could get loose and get his freedom. Now, beloved, at this point, Paul is dealing with an ungodly, unregenerate political leader, and here he is interested in feathering his own nest and gaining his own wealth. And I want to say to you tonight that Felix didn't live back there alone. We got plenty of Felixes today. I don't know. We can't get the truth on the Bobby Baker case. They've hushed it up and covered it up, and all these different things are coming around. But if the truth could ever come out on this Bobby Baker case down here in Washington, D.C., you'd probably find Felix the Second, Felix the Third, Felix the Tenth, Felix the 20th, and there'd be plenty of Felixes around here, because the same spirit that you have in Felix, Bobby Baker, in all probability, was profiting from. Think of it. And here Paul, standing for God, standing for Christ, standing for truth, is now the victim of a designing heart of a politician who wants some money out of Paul. Paul doesn't give it to him. Paul doesn't bribe. Paul doesn't engage in that kind of under-the-table passing of money and dealings with which we are so familiar in our world today. Beloved, it takes the gospel to make men like Paul, who won't bribe and who won't be guilty of this sort of fraud and this sort of manipulation in political affairs. It takes the gospel to make men of character and men who will put principle above the convenience of pleasing some political leader. These kickbacks and all that sort of stuff that's going on in the political world, it's a nasty, filthy, wicked business. That's all in the world it is. And here the Apostle Paul was dealing with it in Felix. He undoubtedly saw it, and Luke knew about it, so Luke wrote it down here. He was fully aware of this sort of activity. But Paul suffers, and Felix keeps him there 2 solid years in Caesarea in prison. 2 solid years, this politician who knows that there's nothing wrong with Paul worthy of death. He knows that the Jews want him. He knows that the Jews want to kill him. He knows that Paul has a message, and he's trembled in the presence of it, but he's still hoping that maybe somehow or other he can get a little profit out of it, and then he can release Paul. And when it came time for Felix to give up his office, and he was transferred, and Festus now comes into power, we read in verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, that is, he took his place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So at this point, we see another factor in the action of this man in political power. Willing to show the Jews about him some sort of a favor, and knowing that they didn't like Paul, and knowing that they wanted Paul removed, he said, well, I just won't release him. And it was the custom, as we read, that when one governor was removed, why, he cleared things up and let these different ones out. But rather than do anything like that, he'd just show a favor, and he left Paul bound over into the hands now of Festus. 2 years Paul suffered at the hands of a corrupt political leader. That's all it was doing. And beloved, corrupt political leaders have influenced the life of Paul. That's what they did to him. All right, now let's look at the next gentleman that comes along here. Now, when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended to Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him and desired favors against Paul. Do you realize that this man, Festus, came into power in Caesarea, and in 3 days he went up to Jerusalem. And he hadn't any more gotten up to Jerusalem than the high priest and the chief of the Jews. They came immediately to him. Do you mean to say for 2 years they've been watching Paul down there in prison and in Caesarea? Of course they've been watching him. Do you mean for 2 years they've been waiting to see whether he's going to get out, what would become of him? They've been watching him all the time. Somebody was definitely concerned with the whole problem. And when Felix left and he showed the Jews a favor, they were very, very happy. And they said, now here comes Festus, he's coming in, and maybe we can get out of Festus what we couldn't get out of Felix, and maybe we'll be able to deal with this man Paul. And Festus goes up to Jerusalem, and he no more gets there than the chief priest comes over to him, the high priest it is, and the chief of the Jews, and they say, we want you to show us a favor. We want you to do something for us, sir. You've just come into office now, you're just new, and we want you to have our backing and our support, and all you need to do, sir, we'll tell you how I will work this thing. And we'll fix it so that you won't be involved and it won't involve your position at all. But you just bring him up here to Jerusalem, will you? Just bring him up here under the pretense of we're going to have the trial in Jerusalem. And on the way up, our men will lie in wait. They'll lay hands upon this man. We'll kill him. And your problems will be over, Mr. Festus. You'll have no more difficulty with this man if you'll just follow this little scheme. Here's Festus, the chief ruler, meeting the high priest, the head of the whole Jewish Sanhedrin, and the chief of the Jews, saying, now we'll take care of this for you if you just show us a favor, just bring him up here to Jerusalem. Last Sunday night I told you there were 40 men, you know, that made a vow that they wouldn't eat or sleep until Paul was killed. And I told you I didn't know what happened to him because the Bible doesn't tell. Apparently they all died. We don't know what happened to him. The Bible doesn't tell what happened to them. But here they're still after him. They still want him murdered. And they want to do the job. And they just want to bring him along the highway. And they'll lie in wait. And they'll grab him. And they'll kill him. And it'll all be over. And then you don't need to worry about it. We'll have no more troubles. It'll be an easy way out for everybody. Just get rid of this troublemaker. That's in the Bible, beloved. That's here in the Word of God. This is Paul, this beloved disciple to the Gentiles who brought the gospel to the Western world. Here he is having trouble at the hands of these political leaders who are more interested in pleasing the Jews than they are in fairness and justice and right in the land. That's your problem. All right, let's just look a little further. Verse 4. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, he said, which are among you and are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, it took 10 days for him to stay in Jerusalem, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. He'd been sitting there 2 years, Paul had been, waiting 2 years. Felix had to move away, and Festus came in, and 3 days, Festus goes down to Jerusalem. The number one problem, the number one case that the Jews had was to get rid of Paul and to kill him. That was their number one problem. They'd already crucified Jesus Christ, beloved. They'd gotten rid of him, you know. They were determined that they were going to eliminate this man, Paul, who was of the follower of the Nazarene, as they said. And now here they've come down, and Paul's called before the judgment seat. And now verse 7. And when he was come, the Jews which were come down to Jerusalem stood around about and see that scene. Here was Felix, here was Festus. Festus is in power now, and he's brought Paul in after these 2 years. And now here the Jews are all back here again to make these accusations. They stood around, and they laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. And I pointed out to you that when Paul was before Felix, he says they can't prove the accusations. They can't support their charges. They cannot present the evidence that brings these charges up to give them any standing or any validity. And they couldn't prove them. And now notice the next sentence. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, yet neither against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, let me point out something to you. When Festus was in Jerusalem, they said, bring him up, and we'll lie in wait and we'll kill him. But Festus said, no. You come down to Caesarea. They came down to Caesarea. They made their accusations. They couldn't prove them. And what does Festus say to Paul? Willing to show the Jews a favor, he said, would you go up to Jerusalem and there have the hearing? Now, what changed Festus from the time he was in Jerusalem and wouldn't do it till the time he's in Caesarea and he's ready to do it? What changed Festus? What brought about this change of attitude in this ruler, in this man who's in charge of these civil and political affairs for the Roman Empire? What changed him? You know what changed him? There's one little key here, just one. It doesn't tell you specifically, but he willing to show the Jews a favor. More pressure had been put on him. More arguments, more contacts in this time lag that took place. Somehow or other, the Jews convinced him that if they wanted to have peace, if he wanted to have order, if he wanted, as a new ruler just coming to power, if he wanted to be the kind of a leader that he ought to be, they would have to do something with Paul. And so he says, and willing to please the Jews. Just plain political pressure was put on Festus to get him to say, all right, Paul, we'll send you up to Jerusalem. Now, beloved, that's what goes on in this political world. And it's not new between people and politicians and the judge. It's not new. I've been very much interested in watching this whole thing in New York City these past two or three, past 10 days, and this trial of, and this strike, and the labor leaders and the new mayor up there, and quite an introduction for this mayor to take over his office with a subway strike on his hands and billion-dollar strike, as they call it. And you wonder what went on behind the scenes. You wonder what a lot of things were that went on behind the scenes. We don't know. But one thing is sure, this man Quill, the labor leader, was able to terribly embarrass this new mayor who had just come in as a liberal Republican. He certainly did. And the consequences of that, so far as the Democrats are concerned, the president didn't touch his hand on the situation at all. He kept his hand off. And of course, when it came to aluminum and it came to steel and it came to other problems, the president was in a hurry. But when it came to labor and prices, and it was all done, then the president said, well, their price increase was out of line. And here's the president down in the White House. He's a Democrat, and here's a Republican up here. And you see these things between these men, and you just wonder what's going on. You really do. Beloved, here were the Jews back there determined that they were going to get this man Paul some way or other. And they had a plan that he would go from Caesarea to Jerusalem. They'd lie in wait. They'd take him and kill him. Festus wouldn't agree to it. He wouldn't be a party to it the first time. But later on, so much pressure has been put on him that in order to please the Jews, he says, Paul, we'll take you up to Jerusalem. And what does Paul say? He says, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. The right of a Roman citizen to finally go to the highest appeal of all. Paul says, I will appeal to Caesar. Now, one thing is certain at this point. Luke writes this account. Paul was obviously aware of the fact that if he went up to Jerusalem, they'd slay him. Paul was obviously aware of this plot. He knew it had failed. Luke was aware of it. And Paul knew that if he went back up to Jerusalem, that the high priest, the highest authority of the Sanhedrin, beloved, plus the chief Jews, that they had plotted to destroy the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. And so Festus says, all right, to Caesar, you shall go. And wasn't that nice to get him off his hands? didn't have to make a decision. He didn't have to play into the hand. And he could say now to the Jewish leaders, well, gentlemen, I know your problem and I sympathize with you. I was trying to help you. I offered to send him up there, but you must remember he's a Roman citizen and he appealed and it's out of my hands. Wasn't that a nice out for a good politician? Wasn't that a nice out for a good politician? And that's exactly what he told him. He says, this man, I know you don't like him and I like you and I've come in, we want to get along fine, but he's appealed and unto Caesar he shall go. Paul would never have gone to Rome if it hadn't been for this crook. Paul would have never gone to Rome if it hadn't been for this scheming political leader who was trying to please the Jews. The injustice, the wickedness of it. We all see it, how unfair it is that Paul's been treated. Yet in the purpose of God, he overrules it. And Paul goes to Rome. And when he goes to Rome, he writes Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon and Philippians from a Roman prison. These Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin who were determined to kill this man, and they were certain that if they could get him on the road to Jerusalem and waylay him, they'd kill him and his ministry would be end. God says, all right, Paul, I'll overrule the wickedness and the corruption and this deceit of these men who've connived against you. I'll take you to Rome, and while you're there in Roman prison with a chain on you, you can write Colossians, and the people of God will have it until the Lord comes back. And you can go into that Roman prison, and you can write Philippians, and you can say to the Christians of every century, the things that have happened unto me, Felix, Festus, the shipwreck, Rome, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't it magnificent, beloved? You feel so close to it. It's so real to you. And here's the God and Father of our Savior who spoke to Paul and called him to be the minister to the Gentiles. And he had to put him in a Roman prison to write Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians to us, which we have today. Oh, we have a mysterious God in his workings with us, but he knows the end from the beginning.
this man Paul and these miserable politicians. He went to Rome.
Oh, but you say, Pastor, that was Paul. My beloved friend, it's you. You lose your job. Some of the men over you scheme against, and you see rivalry and jealousies and other things taking place, and you lose out. Just remember, the God of the Apostle Paul is in your life. And we're having troubles now with the state of Pennsylvania, and they are real troubles. And we don't know how in the world they're going to turn out. They may be able to take away this radio station, this whole thing. This could be the one case. This could be the example. And this could be unquestionably because the opposition that's rising in this land against the things that you and I represent and that our voice is carrying across this land is terrific. This could be it. And if it is it in its providence of God, we will be where God has put us. And no matter what happens with these politicians, in the providences of God, God will overrule it and he'll bring some good out of it for the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our Bible teaches us. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. But look at this man on the road to Damascus. He saw the sun. Above the brightness of the noonday sun, then there appeared the Son of God. I will show thee how great things ye shall suffer for my name's sake. That's what he told him. And he says, I now send you to the Gentiles. But in order to get to Rome, he had to be arrested in Jerusalem. And he had to deal with Felix and with Festus and with Agrippa. And he had to go then with Luke on the shipwreck journey to Rome and into the Roman prison. And from 58 A.D. until 67 A.D., 9 long years, the life of this man, the place where he lived, his whole structure of his years was molded by an injustice that was done to him. In Jerusalem. Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it marvelous to believe in Jesus Christ? And through it all, he had the courtesy of a gentleman. Always gracious, no bitterness. And every time he arose to defend himself, he had the eloquence of an orator. A mighty preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in every occasion where he stood, he had the fearlessness of a Christian. That was Paul. And he did it in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had seen and whom God raised from the dead. And in those 32 years, he turned from a persecutor to the great apostle to the Gentiles. One great journey through Asia Minor, a second great journey into Macedonia, to Philippi, Thessalonica, Perea, Corinth, and back to Ephesus, back to Rome. Writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, a second great journey into the Roman world again, but not going to Rome, though he said he wanted to go to Spain. And there he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he writes Galatians, and he writes this marvelous message to Rome long before he ever gets there. And then he goes into Jerusalem to carry a gift, an alms. And they stirred up the riot, and they falsely accused him, and one injustice after another. Never was he released. Kept 2 years in Caesarea there. And these men of authority under Rome playing politics, pleasing the Jews. Paul suffering. Finally, he said, I have to assert my rights as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And it was his Roman citizenship that protected him, and he used his rights, and he defended his name by the protection of his rights. You know what you and I are doing now? We're appealing to the Constitution of our country. A marvelous
heritage that we have. We're appealing to it. Isn't it interesting? I write these gentlemen a letter and tell them I want to be heard, and I never even get an answer from them. Do you think they're not thinking about it? I don't know. They must be trying to figure up how they're going to handle the situation. And then I write this Mr. Joshua Eilberg a letter and say, Mr. Eilberg, you're the leader. Come to my broadcast. I've got all these stations. I've got the whole country. You can listen to it. I never even get a letter from him. No answer. What are they going to do? Well, I don't know what they're going to do, but I know if enough people in this area decide to do something about it, they will give this matter a second thought. And in the meantime, God has given to you and me the opportunity of carrying these issues, and let's not be afraid, and let's not be ashamed, and let's speak out as we've never spoken out before, because if they can do it to us, they can do it to the next man next time. And we have the whole question right thrust upon us, and there's no evasion, there's no backing out, there's no retreat. We must simply stand and let God Almighty manifest His power and His goodness to us as He did to the Apostle Paul. Now there's one other thought I'll leave with you before I close. You read these speeches, and you appreciate these epistles when you realize when he wrote them and where he wrote them, and they mean so much more to you. But an angel stood by Paul there in that prison. He says, be of good courage, Paul. Don't be discouraged. As you have borne testimony to me in Jerusalem, ye shall also witness to me in Rome. I'm going to take you to Rome, Paul, and I'm going to use you. And I told you people when I mentioned that your life in your ministry is utterly immortal until God says it's finished. No man can touch you. No man can remove you until God says it's finished. And God says, Paul, you're going to go to Rome. And he went to Rome and he wrote his epistles in Rome. Colossians and Philemon and Philippians and Ephesians. And then he was released from prison. We have 2 Timothy and Titus and Hebrews, or 1 Timothy and Titus and Hebrews, and then 2 Timothy. And in 67 A.D., we are told by tradition and history that he was beheaded. That's not reported in the book of Acts. It just concludes with Paul in Rome. But regardless of how he died in God's own perfect time for his ministry. And as a result of it, we are inheriting the blessings of knowing that God will take care of us, and that the gospel which Paul preached is the only message that will give to you and me everlasting life. And when we come to the end of the struggle, and what a struggle it is, and we stand on the threshold of eternity, and the gates of heaven are opened, we shall hear what Paul said that he wanted to hear. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, my friend, I beseech you tonight to believe in Jesus Christ, to identify yourself fully with his people and with his cause. Take his name upon you. Take his baptism upon you and go forth in the midst of a crooked and perverse